Thank you, choir. That was awesome. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Lest the Lord builds the house. If you'll turn, though, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look there together in just a moment. We are continuing our study of the Proverbs, which is talking about the Lord's wisdom in the world around us and how that looks. And what we have said, and we've found to be the case, is that whenever we live our lives according to the godly principles that are in Scripture, whenever we are trying to live in ways that are pleasing to God, we find often that we are in contrast to the world around us, that the world around us has different ideas. Even if it's something as simple as loving your enemies, the world around us says, wait a minute, that's crazy. Or when we talk about Jesus specifically and we talk about salvation and how Jesus came as God into this world, into a manger, they say, that's crazy. Why would God do that? And then that Jesus' main purpose to come was to be crucified and buried for 3 days. What? I mean, even the people of Jesus' day, when they looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, they said, you know, come on. You're supposed to be the Savior of the world. You can't even save yourself. It's crazy to live that way. But what we have found as well is that God calls us to be what we're saying is sane in a crazy world. The world, as the kids sang this morning, God wants to bless us and upside down, all right? We've turned the world upside down. The world has turned the principles of God upside down. We want to turn them back to right side up. We want to go sane in a crazy world. And for that, we go to the Scripture for wisdom. Not just Proverbs, but all through Scripture is filled with wisdom that gives us practical advice on how to live and how to do things that are very, very practical in the way we live it out. As a review, and if you've got your blue sheet there with you, we can go through a quick review of where we've been so far in Proverbs and some of the lessons that we've learned. Why should we even study Proverbs? Well, first of all, we should study it because it is the source of godly wisdom, as opposed to worldly wisdom. It's a source of wisdom that is not selfish and focused on self, but focused on God and living our lives in a way that ministers to others. That's different. It's foolish to live in this world for yourself alone. All right, so godly wisdom. It's also, number two, getting proper perspective. We've noticed that we want to see the world the way God sees it. And in order to do that, we have to get into His Word. We have to figure out, how does God feel about things? How does God see things? It's not so much about what your opinion is or what the opinion of very smart people in our world is. It's what does God think? That's what we want. And so the Proverbs give us some perspective on who we are, who God is, and the difference. Number three is to be wise stewards of our words. Remember, we talked about how Proverbs gives us so much practical advice that the very things that we say to each other should be things of encouragement, things that build one another up, things that should be that give comfort, as opposed to being critical and judgmental and saying words that bring people down. I mean, after all, we live in a day and age of the David Lettermans and Jay Lenos who make their money off of cutting people down and the sarcasm and making less of people. And we celebrate that. The Bible says that's foolishness. Our words should be words that encourage and build up. We also know that we should study it because it helps us with healthy relationships, to build healthy relationships. And that we talked about, the Bible tells us frequently to love God and love people, and that all your actions should stem from love. That should be your motivation. In fact, you can even do good things, and if they're not motivated by love, they're worthless. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says if you give all your wealth away to the poor, but you don't love, that's nothing. You could even give yourself as a sacrifice. You could be martyred for Jesus, but if you don't love, it's nothing. So love has to be the basis of our relationships. And so if we're not doing things out of love in a relationship, it's foolishness. Then lastly, what we learned last week is to be wise stewards of our resources. Very practical, because this is where it starts saying, this is what I have in my wallet. This is what I have in my driveway and in my house. It's talking about the things I can touch and feel. And how do we do that? How do we deal with those issues? And last week, I used an illustration. I actually had some of you mention it back to me on several occasions throughout the week, that are you a Tupperware Christian or a colander Christian? And remember, I said that most of us are guilty of being Tupperware Christians. In other words, we put our blessings, we receive our blessings, and we put it in that container, and we close that lid on, and then let the little psh out, because we know that Tupperware keeps the freshness in. And we said, that is not what God wants. He wants us to be a colander. He doesn't want us to be Tupperware Christians that hold the blessings that He gives us back. He wants us to be people who are just a conduit of His blessings. Like a colander, it goes in and it comes out. We are supposed to allow our resources to bless others. God blesses you to bless others. And the more you bless others, the more He keeps pouring in. And you can't outgive God. And you can give it and keep giving it and giving it, and God keeps giving it even more. It's an awesome thing to be in that realm. But we only learn that from the Scripture, because the world says, keep what you get. The foolishness of the world says, hoard on to it. Be that Tupperware person. Hold on, you might need it. Hold it tightly. Nope. We're to be givers. So this is why we should study Proverbs. So today, what are we going to talk about? I think it's another very practical thing that we want to do, and that is our workspace. Our work relationships, how we work in this world around us. Now, there are several views about work. You know, we all talk about work. We have different ideas, different feelings about it. Some people say their job or their career, and I'm talking about your practical work now, is just something to bring home the bacon. In other words, it's a necessary evil. I got to pay bills, so I got to work. And that's how they see work. It's just something to bring home the bacon. Some people look at work as a terrible burden, like it's a torture, a punishment. You know, work is just so horrible. I wish I didn't have to work. I have to work all the time. I can't believe it. It's a punishment. And they look at it as something to get away from. How can I get out from under this burden? If I only won the lottery, then that's why people win the lottery. They take that idea of work, because when they win the lottery, the first thing they want to do is quit their job. Well, of course. You win a bazillion dollars, quit your job. Why? Because my job is a burden. All right? Some people think of it that way. Some others think of it as my job or my career is some way to become known, maybe to make a mark in my life, to be something that's, going to leave a legacy. For others, it's just something to avoid. Work is just something to avoid, you know? If I can get out of it, I'm going to get out of it. In fact, that's kind of what I want to focus on today, because the Proverbs has a lot to talk about when it comes to a working problem we have today. In a society that's so busy, in a society that's so jam-packed with things, would you believe that one of the most major problems we have is laziness? Laziness. It's laziness. And so it's the people that... And laziness shows itself, though, in two different ways. Laziness, first of all, shows itself by action. You can just be lazy. You just sit on the couch and you just watch things. And you're always trying to get away with the least amount you can do, and you're just lazy. You don't want to do anything. You just want to sit there. We all can just say, oh, yeah, those people are lazy. But we're not lazy. We all got jobs. We're all working. You should see my schedule. You think I'm lazy? But laziness is not only in actions, but it's also in attitude. According to the Scripture, we can be lazy about the work that we're doing. It can show itself in the quality of work that you do. It can show itself. You can have a job and be busy and be working and still have a lazy attitude. Let me define that for you. Go to the next part of your notes. And that is, this problem goes along with the world's wisdom, which the world says, when you're working, just do enough to get by. See, that's lazy work. You think there can't be lazy work? There can be. You know anybody like that? They just do enough to get by. Just do enough. And that's all. What's the minimum requirements? What do I have to do? That's all I'm going to do. Or the world also says, only do what you want to. If you don't want to, I don't want to do that. You get the attitude. You know? Yeah, I'll be bringing you that refill on your Coke if I feel like it. Anybody had a waiter or waitress like that? Boy, I think our job should be at that is to try to change that one around. But you see it, don't you? A lazy work attitude. Or if they don't ask, don't do it. You know? I mean, we do that even at home, right? I mean, you know, you beg, and finally the garbage goes out to the curb. There, I took the garbage out to the curb. You happy? You know? Well, I would have been a lot happier if you'd done it before I had to ask. You know? If they don't ask, you don't do it. Well, I would have done it if you would have asked me. All right? Lazy attitudes. Now, I'm just saying, we've got this. There's more to laziness than not doing anything. You can be as busy as a bee and be lazy. Understand? So, the thing that we want to do is today, I want to give you a little biblical perspective on what work is, because we need to understand this. We have several problems, especially in our society, of not understanding how work, and I'm talking about regular old work, fits into our Christian life and our walk with God. All right? So, let me give you some principles right out of Scripture before we go to the Proverbs here, because the Proverbs is going to give you a great illustration. You might have already read ahead. It's going to be great. But let me give you some biblical principles of work. First of all, number one, we are made to work. Sorry. You're made to work. You say, oh, no, you mean, you know, since there's sin in the world, since the fall in the garden, you know, and then we got punished by having to work. No. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, which is, by the way, before the rebellion that we've had, before sin comes into the world, in the perfect garden. And what does it say? I printed it there in the bulletin for you. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Anybody know how hard it is to take care of a garden? Okay, I grew up in a rural area. I know. I've worked gardens. I've worked farms. It's hard work. We were made to work. Working's part of the perfect world. Now, you see where I'm going with this? You see? Because in a perfect world, we wouldn't have to work, would we? Oh, no, no. Not according to Scripture. In a perfect world, you work. You'd be productive. We were made to work. Not only that, but work is a part of the rhythm of life. In Exodus, remember in Exodus 23, verse 12? Exodus 23, verse 12 says, 6 days you do your work, and on the seventh day, do not work. Now, when we read that commandment, we say that's the commandment about the Sabbath. That's the commandment about resting. We take that very seriously. That's a commandment. You know? Wait a minute. There's another command there. 6 days, do your work. Oh. Yeah. We're commanded to work. It's part of the rhythm of life, and we're commanded to do it. You're not just commanded to rest, you're also commanded to work. You are commanded to do it. It's part of the rhythm. I think that's also very awesome in the Scripture. Now, the third thing is that how we work is important. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." Now, how you do your work is incredibly important. And I want you to know that work comes in all shapes and sizes. Some people work really hard and do very productive things without pay. Some people are working, when I'm talking about work, I'm talking about work around the house. I'm talking about work in raising your kids. I'm talking about working on your marriage. I'm talking about working out in the workforce. There are many areas of work, and we're talking about it all. But all the things we do, and that's why the Apostle Paul also said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's an interesting thing because some people, you see it in the movies all the time. You know, I'm working for the man. All right? Well, you know what? I'm not working for the man. I'm working for the Lord. That's a big difference. If I say I'm working for the man, it's automatically a burden. It's automatically something that holds me back, that holds me down. I'm working for somebody, and one day I'm going to get free. But if I'm working for the Lord, I want to do all that I can for Him. And if I'm working for the Lord, I'm not desiring to get out from under Him. How you do your work is important. How you do it is important. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's that laziness within the workplace, getting away with a minimalist attitude. And then lastly, the last thing, and I can't believe I got to throw this in, but it's also a biblical principle, but doing nothing is not an option. Well, I'll just sit back. I'll just sit back and do nothing. We are God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were made to work. You're supposed to work. It's part of the rhythm of life. It's important how you do it. And doing nothing is not an option. Doing nothing is not an option. Now, let's pause for a second before we get into this scripture. Because this scripture is very good, very well illustrated. It's got some great points, practical things. But let me give you a warning. I think that's on your sheet. It says warning. Okay? Let me give you the number one stumbling block for Christians when it comes to dealing with their work. So I'm talking to you, church. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to this, the number one stumbling block, the warning. We separate the sacred and the secular. We separate the sacred and the secular. We talk about church, we talk about our life with God, we talk about the things we do for God, and then we talk about the things that we do in the world. The things that we do in our workplace, whether it's filing or in surgery in an operating room, or whether you're whatever your job in the world, and we say, that's my secular job so that I can do this. I want you to know that the Lord never separates it. Let me warn you, don't separate the sacred from that which is secular. God sees it all the same. You know, these messages out of Proverbs, they are killing me. I'm serious. The more I read the Proverbs, the more I study it to try to be well prepared on a Sunday morning. It just tears me up. I'm wrestling with it all week long. It's something that's just incredible. And I've heard from some of you that it's wow, isn't this incredible stuff? It's just the Bible, and it's been getting me during the week when this came so hard to me this principle today or this week that. At the end of the week, I did something different. I called the guy who financed my house. You know, I've been here about living in this house about 3.5 years. I don't know the guy very. I know what his name is. I know what his phone number is. I'm not friends with him. I don't know anything really about him. But I called him this week. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Well, hi, Mr. Bradley. You interested in refinancing or something?" I said, "No. I just want to call you and tell you that my family and I are still really loving living in the house that you helped us buy." I said, "I want you to know that what you do is more than just help us sign papers in a moment on one day. What you did for our family, you gave a home to a family of 6 people. You've blessed us and have been a blessing to us for 3.5 years. This is quiet. He said, "Are you sure you don't want to refinance?" I said, "I just wanted you to know that what you do is important. It's important to people, and it makes a difference in people's lives long after they walk out of your office. I just wanted you to know that, and I just want to say thanks. He didn't know what to say. I'm sure he called the cops or something. I don't know. But that was the end of the phone call. That's what I did. I did that this week. Now, there's many people that I could do that to, but it just happened to be I thought of him. And the point is that the people God brings into your life, the people that are ringing up your groceries and bagging it, Lord, the people that are out there in the world that you're around, what they are doing is part of God's plan. There's nothing too menial. There's nothing too small. The person who help and do the things around you, there isn't secular and sacred. It's not just people who are cleaning the pews and vacuuming the sanctuary, but it's the people that are out there that are helping work on your car, that are helping making change at the grocery store, that are at your bank, that have helped you. And we need to make sure that we combine those things together. Don't separate the sacred from the... That gives us permission to go into a world and not live the way God wants us to live. Well, that's just a waitress. Or that's just the person who's bagging my groceries. Friends, God created it all. And all that stuff is part of God's plan. And it's only wisdom that helps us to see that. And therefore, appreciate the work that we are blessed with. So, all right, let's move on now to our scripture. Proverbs chapter 6. You want to join me there? This is a great verse, great verses. I'm going to start reading in verse 6, and then we're going to go through verse 11. So if you've got a Bible there, and you'll look along with me, the writer of the Proverbs is speaking specifically to those who are lazy. I believe in action and in attitude. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Let's pray. Father, is it possible that we as intelligent, advanced human beings could learn something today from an ant? According to the scripture, Lord, the ant has some wisdom that we can take to heart. And I pray that as we look at this illustration, that we would be able to help ourselves walk a little closer to you and work in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The ant. Hey, God uses the nature a lot to illustrate great principles. In fact, many times in the wisdom literature, it talks about it. In Psalms, often it talks about the hills and the mountains and the trees and the leaves of the trees. And it talks about how God shows himself and reveals himself through nature. So it shouldn't be too much of a surprise. But most of us think, an ant? I mean, an ant. We use the word ant to describe the smallest, most minuscule, most meaningless part of our world. We say, oh, that's just an ant. Or I looked at it and they looked like little ants, meaning just not important. We could go with a bee, couldn't we? Busy as a bee, we like that. But an ant? What is it about an ant that God could teach us here today? I think that there's some things right here, and I want to give you just four things that I see right here in this small passage about an ant that can help us be better workers for the Lord. All right, let's look at it. Number one, the first thing it says, an ant, it says he has no general. He says, consider it, has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Now, what I want you to know about an ant is there's not nobody, an ant doesn't wait around and sit there in its ant hole in its lazy boy recliner waiting for somebody to ask it to do something. It needs no supervision. An ant works because it's made to work. Works because that's what it's designed to do. Now, I just said that we were also made to work, but in our advanced intellect and everything, we figured out how to get out of it. All right? But an ant needs no supervision. It doesn't need anybody to tell it what to do. As I said earlier, I would have been happier if you'd taken out the garbage before I asked you. You know, it's like the wife who says, you know, you never say you love me anymore. And the man says, I love you. Yeah, well, thanks. I just said it would have been better if I hadn't had to ask. And it needs no supervision. When you see something that needs to be done, do you jump up and do it? Somebody else will get that. Not my job. Now, how much you pay me if I do that? Needs no supervision. I think that's important. Are we people, productive people, who go out and we get things done without somebody having to tell us? You know, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to say to a teenager, get out and get a job? But they're out there looking for a job? Man, I got to work. I got to be productive. Now that's healthy. That's wise. The second thing I see is that it says that the ant, it stores its provisions in summer. I want you to know that it gives times here because it's important to know that this ant who's got, I don't even know if ants have brains. I'm not a biologist, but, you know, it definitely doesn't have much, okay? But it knows that you got to prepare. It knows that you have to prepare, and preparation is the key. I was counseling with some folks. I do a lot of weddings, and so I was counseling with one young couple doing some premarital counseling. We were talking about things, and one of the things we talk about is setting goals. And so this young couple in particular, they were saying, yeah, in 5 years, this is where we want to be. And in 10 years, this is where we want to be. And these are our goals. And they were very good goals. And I said, well, in the meantime, what are you going to do in order to get to those goals? And their answer was, I don't know. Okay, well, let me give you some wisdom. Those goals are always just going to be goals out there. Unless you do what needs to happen to get to those goals. Unless you make a plan. They're just going to remain pie-in-the-sky dreams unless you make a plan to get to those goals. There's certain steps you have to take in order to get to those places you're talking about. You have to prepare, and preparation is one of the things. If you have, we can have goals to have more in our bank accounts and to own more things. You know, we talked about resources last week, and it's not bad to have money. Most of the patriarchs in the Bible were very rich people. But the attitude that they had was they got rich so they could give away more. The more they had, the more they could give. And so that's the kind of people God wants to bless, because he wants us to be colanders again. Allow those blessings to flow through. So preparation, how do you do? I prepare, I work hard, I do this so I can have the resources that it takes to do the things that God has asked me to do. Preparation. Another thing the ant does is, I notice that here when it talks about him working in the summer and gathering food at harvest, the ant takes opportunities when they arise. An ant takes the opportunity. Again, it doesn't sit around and wait. It doesn't wait for a command. It also doesn't let an opportunity go by. That's why if you drop a drop of syrup in your driveway, you may not see an ant. There may not be an ant anywhere for miles. But within the next 5 minutes, there's 100,000 ants. Why? Because they take advantage of the opportunity. Syrup! They're on it. Okay? Most of us run from syrup. We run from the work, you know? How many volunteers to work in the nursery? Ooh. I was just stretching. You know, we avoid it. We avoid the work, and we talked about that earlier. But the ant takes advantage of the opportunities. Do you do that? Do you take advantage of the opportunities to work and be productive? Well, I have several things I could do right now, and one of them includes sitting on the couch and watching TV, and there's nothing wrong with that occasionally. Got to rest. But I also have an opportunity to do this or that. And I make a choice, and I take the opportunities that come my way, because life is short, and you don't know what you have. You don't know what you're going to get, but you do take the opportunity. Whether it's summer, okay, I'm going to take an opportunity to get this food together because pretty soon it's going to be winter. All right? And when the harvest is there, I'm going to get the harvest. I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm functioning. I'm looking to be productive in every aspect. Are you actually looking to be productive and working? What can I do to help? And fourthly, I like it that the ant finishes things. It gives this whole timeline, but the ant finishes it. He stores, he reaps, he finishes it off. You know, it's easy to start anything. Things are easy to start. They're really hard to finish. You know, you can start a marriage. We talk about how it takes work to work at a relationship. Anybody can start a marriage. Let's get married. Wow, it's hard to finish. Anybody can start a project at home, right, guys? But then it's hard to finish it. How many unfinished projects are there at home? Wisdom says you take it to the end, you finish it. It's hard, but we do it because it glorifies God, we're working for the Lord, and it is the wise way to deal with work. So the ant does those things. It needs no supervision. It prepares itself. It takes the opportunities, and then it finishes it. Now, we could stop here, and maybe some of you are having a hard time just relating to an ant. So I want to give you a human illustration. So we're going to stay in Proverbs because that's where this wisdom is we're looking at. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. I don't think we have, the scripture's not going to be on the screen, but you can look at it and follow along. Proverbs 31. Now, a lot of people are saying, oh, wait a minute, I know what Proverbs 31 is. It has something to do with a good wife, a good woman. There's some ladies' Bible studies have studied this, and, you know, of course, there's men who use it and say, see, this is what you should be like. All right? But I want us to look at something different today. As we look at this Proverbs 31 woman, the description of this in Proverbs 31, I want you to see it from a different angle because I do believe it's here not to just say, here's what a good woman's like. I want you to know that this is a model of wise work ethic. A model of wise work ethic. Now, I want you to listen and follow along if you're there in Proverbs 31. And we're going to start in verse 10. And I want you to just listen with me because as we read it, I want you to think about it in terms of how she is as a worker. Okay? Let's look at it together. Follow along. Verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and she buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. Oh, did you hear that? When it snows, she has no fear for her household. See, she already went to Giant. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Do you hear it? This is about more than a woman. This is about a worker. This is about somebody who models for us wisdom in the workplace. Wisdom in all the work of life, not just in a career, but in the home and everywhere she goes. Let me just hit those highlights for you. Okay? Number one, she's eager. She does her work eagerly. Did you see that? She works eagerly at what she does. It says she gets up even while it's still dark. Okay, now maybe you're not a morning person. I usually am not. All right? And it doesn't mean you have to do everything in the morning. But what it does mean is she makes the sacrifices to do the work that is before her. She works eagerly at it. I like that. Another thing is it says she's productive. She's productive in what she does. She thinks about it. When she makes some money off of selling something, she takes that money and she invests it in something else so that she can continue to see, how can I continue to be productive? How can I continue to be in the mix, as we said last week, with our resources? How can I do what I need to do to support the family and to support this world that I'm in? Another thing it says is that she is hands-on. It says she gets her hand to the spindle. It says she gets really down. She's able to get down and dirty. She's a hands-on worker. She's not the one that says, you're not going to see that Proverbs 31 woman saying, it's not my job. Okay? It's not my job. That's the way the world thinks. If it's not your job, don't do it. When I was in college, I worked at a construction company, and I was a painter. And at one point, we were renovating a school, and I had some painting. I was finished. So I was sitting around. I was getting kind of bored. So I picked up a broom. I started to sweep, and the foreman came over, grabbed that broom out of my hand. I thought he was going to hit me with it. He said, what do you think you're doing? I said, I'm just trying to sweep up. He said, you're a painter. He said, we have laborers to do that. He called over some young guy who had way too much to do and had him sweep. And I sat there being bored. And I thought, wow, that's what we're teaching people? You're not paid to do that. You see something needs to be done, you don't have to do it. You're not going to find this Proverbs 31 woman going, it's not my job. She's going to do it. So she's hands-on. She's right there. And she works selflessly. Did you see that? Her concerns are not only for herself. Her concerns are not only for just her family. It says that she is kind to the poor, that she is giving to them, that she is generous in what she does. And it sounds like she's equipping the whole town, if you read it carefully. Her concern is about the community. And when you're concerned about the community, it all of a sudden doesn't matter if it's your job or not. It all of a sudden doesn't matter if it's hard work, because you're a part of this community, being on the same team. And lastly, she provides. She provides for her household. It ends up she provides for herself. She provides for everybody around her, and she does it in abundance. Friends, today, what is your attitude towards work? Wise attitude is right here. If you didn't get it from the ant illustration, I hope you get it from the woman illustration. Work is something you were created for. Work is a fulfillment of who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't separate your work from your relationship to God. There is no separation between the sacred and the secular in the eyes of God. And whether you're sweeping up on a construction site or doing complex surgery in an operating room, or whether you're helping somebody get a loan to buy a house or serving somebody a Coke at a restaurant. It is all for the Lord. And it's all part of a world that He created for us to minister and serve each other. How are you thinking about your work? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we gather here, we gather here as your people, made to work. Forgive us, Lord, when we have rested more than we've worked. Forgive us, Lord, when we have even worked with attitudes that are just minimal, just doing enough to get by. Father, could you inspire us that even this week, no matter what we do it as unto you. We know that's wisdom, but we also know it's hard. So Lord, speak to our hearts now. Have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are going to have a time of invitation. In our time of invitation, you're invited to come forward if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. We would love to pray with you here. And we would just like to help you get to know Him. He's the guy. He's the guy who can fix your problems. He's the guy who can bless you and make you all that you were meant to be. And we'd love to introduce you to Him. You can meet Him today. And He can take care of you and you can know Him today. We will pray with you here. If you maybe you want to join the church and you maybe this is the next step for you. You've been looking for a place where people didn't just come, and this isn't a Tupperware church where we keep everything inside. Our goal is not to bring more people in here and seal it up tight. Our goal is to get people out of here into the community and doing what God's called them to do. To live, to work in ways that glorify God and bring people to Jesus. Maybe you want to be a part of this church. We'll open our church membership to you today. Maybe, most importantly, there's something in your heart that you're seeing you need to do. Maybe there's something you need to do to get closer to God. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I haven't been looking at my work as part of your plan. I've just looked at it as something to get out of. Can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. Maybe you need to adjust that attitude. And how can I be productive for the Lord?